Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Today I want to bring to you a second lesson in refuting some of the more oft-heard misrepresentations of the church, of which you read in the Bible, the church that we of the churches of Christ profess to uphold and to which we belong. Now, sometimes people will say that we try to monopolize the name Christian because we do denounce denominational names which we don't even find in the Bible. The Bible doesn't call the people who followed Christ by all these various terms that men have concocted and taken upon themselves. But we do read that the disciples were called Christians. And so, as speaking as the oracles of God, as Peter says we should do, we simply call for the name Christian. The truth is that we're calling for all people everywhere to abandon the names that don't have any biblical authority and for everyone to simply bear the name that the Bible gives, which is Christian. Now, friend, I say to you kindly, we never read of the members of the Lord's church being called Baptist or Methodist or Episcopalians or Presbyterians or Catholics and so on. Those who contend exclusively for the name Christian do so with biblical authority. Those that want to wear other names or names in addition to the ones of Scripture, they are going beyond what is written, and that's forbidden in the New Testament. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. Peter said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on this behalf," 1 Peter 4:16. The Apostle Paul almost persuaded Agrippa to be a Christian, Acts 26, verse 28. Now, we know that names have significance. Names have meaning. The only people that say that names don't matter are the people that have the wrong names. But names bestow honor. They identify. And we want to be identified with Christ, just like the Bible teaches. Denominational names, they only divide one from another. They don't unite. And the Lord opposes that kind of division. We would that all religious people who profess to follow Christ would adhere to the biblical terminology rather than perpetuating the divisive errors of human institutions. Surely that's a far cry from trying to monopolize that name. We want all to wear that name. That can't be wrong because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, members of the Church of Christ are often accused of being narrow-minded. You know, that might be true in some instances. We hope it's true in some instances. You know, there are some that believe that there is no right and no wrong, and if you believe there's a right and wrong, why, you are narrow-minded. And believe it or not, to be accused of being narrow-minded, that may be a compliment, even though it's not intended to be. Friend, there's nothing wrong with being just as narrow-minded as is revealed truth in God's book. Now, people don't really object to being narrow-minded. Not when they get into the chemical laboratories. Not when they insist upon it in the matter of mathematics or athletics. What would you think of a team that says, "Now, your touchdown will be 4 points and ours will be 10. And you object and say, "Oh, you're narrow-minded." No, we know that both teams, a touchdown means 6 points. It's necessary to be narrow-minded when it comes to the matter of mechanics, and certainly narrow-minded in the matter of medicine. It seems that it's only in the realm of religion where people are wedded to traditions and customs and unbiblical doctrines and practices that they don't want to accept the line that God has drawn between truth and error, and anybody that does is called narrow-minded. They want anything to be all right. But Jesus said that the way of life was straight and narrow, not broad and wide, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Many are on such a broad-minded craze, they will embrace those things that are prohibited. and those things that are not authorized of God. Well, that's too broad for one to be accepted before God to be that broad-minded. Let me illustrate. Why do people use an organ in worship? Well, it's not because the New Testament teaches it. Those who do so do not practice what the New Testament did. They don't use it simply because the Scriptures say use it. And those who don't use it, they're not simply trying to be different. It's being as narrow as Scripture will allow. Now, there is an earnest desire to simply speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. We have no right to add what God has spoken. And when He has spoken, we have only the privilege of conforming to His will. We don't have the privilege of changing that will as if we have that power. Only singing is authorized in Scripture for Christian worship in the realm of music. Now, some may call that narrow, but friend, it's only as narrow as God's revelation. Some think that making any distinction between right and wrong is being narrow-minded. Well, we should be that narrow-minded, and they are so inconsistent as is to deny there is absolute truth, because they say they're absolutely sure that there's no absolute truth. But now the Lord's church is misrepresented by some by saying that we believe and practice what they call water salvation. Now, that water is involved in salvation is true, because that's what the Bible teaches. Peter said, "Baptism doth now also save us," 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. We're not going to deny that. Peter was guided by the Holy Spirit when he wrote that. And Paul said that there is one baptism, Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. We're not going to deny that. Regardless of all the denominations that want to deny it, we're not going to deny what Scripture teaches. Friend, do you realize that every example of conversion to Christ after the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost was concluded with baptism? Acts chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 18. We believe these examples of conversion because those things came about because of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul says we are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3-4. And to be in Christ, friend, that's where salvation is, 2 Timothy 2:10. We want to be saved. We want to be in Christ. And we want to get into Christ the way the New Testament teaches us to get into Christ. Now we're baptized into that one body, which is the church, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Paul was baptized to wash away sins, Acts 22 and verse 26. And friend, all the words of denominational clergymen, that's never going to alter that fact. That's still going to be the truth when the Lord comes again. But we're also aware that water is not the saving element. And we never preach or teach that water is the saving element. And those who say we believe in water salvation like the water was the element that saves, they misrepresent. They lie against the church. We preach and teach what the New Testament teaches. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and verse 9. Friend, you see, it's not a question if the blood saves. The Scriptures teach that it does. When does the blood save? We are saved when we're baptized into His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. That's where His blood was shed. That's when we reach His saving blood. That's why we can be raised to walk in a newness of life. The water is simply the element into which we're commanded to be baptized, like the household of Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 48, like the Ethiopian eunuch did for the, like Philip did for the Ethiopian eunuch. He went down into the water and baptized them. That's not baptismal generation. That's not relying upon the water to save. That's simply doing what the Lord said do, to be immersed in water. Baptismal generation is something else. That's the belief that the efficacy is in the water. Now, the church is sometimes accused of believing that. That's not so. The power is the blood of Christ. We've never taught the power is in the water. The power is the blood, but the blood is applied when we obey from the heart that form of doctrine that pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Romans chapter 6. Baptism is a symbol of those facts. It's not a symbol we've already been saved. It's a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's where his blood is applied to our sin-stained souls, and we rise to walk in a newness of life. And I simply ask, why should it surprise us that God involves water in our salvation? Has he not involved water in other instances? Did not Jesus involve water in granting ability to the blind man to see in John chapter 9? It wasn't the power of the water. The power was Christ. Were not those who were saved with Noah saved by water? Peter says they were. Was not water involved in delivering Israel from the Red Sea, Exodus 14? And Paul called that a baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Was not the water used in the healing of Naaman from leprosy? Why, Naaman knew that it wasn't the water that saved. He came out of that water after he had dipped himself the designated times into the Jordan River. And he said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, Jehovah God. He used water to heal Naaman, but the power was not water. But he had to obey what the Lord said before he was benefited by the power of God. Friend, I suggest to you, we should not think it strange that God has declared water, the water of baptism, to be essential. To ridicule any appointment of God is to misrepresent the truth. Now, there are other misrepresentations, and they're equally false as those we've mentioned in these two lessons. But we ought to be very careful, friend, about making a thing appear to be something when it is simply not true. You will hear people who do not like the Lord's church. They like their denominations. They like their creeds. They like what their ancestors have done. They like what excites them. They like what they like. And that's what they're going to follow. And those that would insist, we must have a thus saith the Lord, and therefore they're going to do something to drive people's minds away from following what the Bible teaches. But the honest person will want to hear the truth and hear the explanations against those misrepresentations and measure what they hear according to thus saith the Lord, and not just blindly, prejudicially continue to misrepresent truth as some are seemingly intent to do. Friend, there's nothing wrong in doing what the apostles had taught. There's nothing wrong in speaking as the oracles of God. There's nothing wrong in declaring the necessity for book, chapter, verse, thus saith the Lord, for what you preach and practice. You're going to lean upon the Lord for salvation. Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey him, and that's to obey the truth, and God's word is the truth. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.